Amen. Good morning, everyone. It seems like there's some darkness over there. I can't see much there. Is it my glasses or what? Oh, yeah. That's much better now. Yes, I thank God for this moment. And, you know, there are some times when you just want to... You know, I remember one time in the Bible school, there was a preacher who came, a very big preacher. He has a big ministry all over the world. And he was, you know, Bible school. He was teaching us something about delivering a message and preaching and all that stuff, hermeneutics. So he said one thing, and we were asking him questions and talking to him, you know, trying to gather some things from him, you know. Then we asked him, how is the best way of delivering a message in a church? And he said, well, I have used this for years, and there's only one way you can make a successful delivery of a message. Number one, you have to stand up. Number two, you have to speak up. And number three, you have to shut up. Number four, you have to sit down. What? So... at times, I just feel like it. I just feel like standing up, I speak up, I shut up, and I sit down. You're going to let me do that, right? God bless you so much. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful this morning for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you for gathering us here to listen to your word, Almighty God, and to be ministered by you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, our guide and our teacher to all truth and understanding. Mighty God, without your Holy Spirit, we have nothing. Right now, we surrender to his leadership and to his guidance. May all the glory and honor belong unto you, Jesus, for we are so grateful for what you have done for each and every one of us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to share something very brief today. I promise you I will be brief. This is a brief message. And I hope it's going to bless our hearts. You see, in during the time of Jesus, he began a series of teachings that were not very popular by then. Every time he spoke, people would find something new in what he was saying, something out of the ordinary, something they were not used to. And then, to cap it all, he had a way of making things happen through his word. I mean, if he met with a blind Bartimaeus, the blind Bartimaeus kind of eyes were opened, and he did not bring some magic from somewhere. He just spoke the word, and it came to pass. So people recognized there is authority in what this man is saying. It's not just teaching, but there's authority in what he's saying also. So apart from the radical teachings he was introducing back then, because they were radical. Nobody had taught like him before, and nobody has taught like him ever since. Apart from that, people also noticed there was some authority accompanying his message. And that's why the teachers of the law, one time they came to him and they wanted to trap him, and they asked him, by whose authority do you do these things? The reason why they asked him that is because they had seen things happening around where he was. He could speak and things would happen. So they came and they asked him, by whose authority are you doing these things? And Jesus saw their cleverness, and he said, I'm going to give you a trick question too. So he said, he asked them, the baptism of John, was it from man or was it from God? And it looks like a simple question, right? But when they went there and they started discussing the question, they said among themselves, if we say it's from men, people will stone us because everybody knows he was a man of God. All right. If we say it was from God, then he is going to ask us, why didn't you believe in him then? So we better go and say we don't know. So they went and they told Jesus, well, we don't know. We don't know. And Jesus said, then I will not tell you also, By whose authority I'm doing these things? Because you cannot give me the answer also. So all these things were trying to prove to the people of the day that there was a new happening. Something was happening that was new. Something was totally that would revolutionize the whole of God's plan on earth. Amen. So today I want to share on a very small principle, part of the principle that Jesus introduced back then. And I have called it the principle of doing more. The principle of doing more is the title of the message. And I want to define the word more before we even go into the scripture. More is the Greek word perisos. Perisos has the root word carries with it the name beyond. It has many definitions. Well, number one, superabundant. When you talk of more, you are talking over superabundant of something in quantity or whatever. You're also saying something superior in quality. When you speak of more, you're speaking of something superior in quality. I'll be more than happy to help you. What am I saying? I am exceedingly happy to help you. That's when you use the word more. But there is also the word excessive. Excessive. That's more than the normal. Preeminence. Beyond measure. Exceedingly abundantly above. All these they are speaking of more. Advantage. When you have more, you have an advantage. When you want to give somebody more, you are giving him an advantage. Oliver Twist, how many people read Oliver Twist? When he asked for more and he was kicked out of the place. You don't read those books, Oliver Twist? Nobody read Oliver Twist? He asked for more. He was asking for advantage over food. There was the normal amount he was supposed to get, but he needed some more. And it was against the rules for asking for more. So that's why he was kicked out of that place. More, it also can be used as very highly. So Jesus, he introduced this principle of doing more so that there can be a distinction between his followers and the people of the world. And let's see what he said in Matthew 5:38. Matthew 5:38, that's where I am. Matthew 5:38, that's where we're going to start our reading from, and we would go slowly. Matthew 5:38. It says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth." That's what was believed those days. Then, but I tell you, not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Oh my God, that was radical. People had never heard of that. What are you saying? That if someone slaps you on the right side, you give him the left side. You know, if I went to Tony right now and I slapped him on the right side, and then he tells me to slap him on the other side, you know what I would think? Maybe he has a knife or a gun. He wants to kill me. You know, he wants to give me a reason to kill me. I'll back off, you know. It's not easy. When you hit somebody and he tells you, okay, hit me the other side, something clicks off in your mind. You say, no. What is he hiding? Maybe he has a gun or something. He wants to kill me. So this is what Jesus is teaching the people. He's telling them, when someone slaps you on one side, give him the other side also. Let him slap you also. And people are just looking at him and wondering, what is he saying? What is he saying? And at the same time, he says, do not resist what? He still says, do not resist an evil person. Do not resist an evil person. That's not easy also. Because evil men, you don't want to hang around them, right? You want to resist them and kick them out, you know? That's why governments are overrun by people and revolutions start like that. Because evil people are in power. And people say, enough is enough. We have to kick these guys out. And they kind of rise up. But Jesus here is saying, do not resist evil men. Why did he teach that? Not to resist evil men. That was hard teaching, right? It was hard. Okay, 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak as also. Now, those days, probably these were very expensive things, tunics and cloaks. And they must have been, because I don't see how anybody can sue you for something that's not worth it, right? Something that's not valuable. It has to have a value for you to go to the court and register and engage the services of a lawyer to have it. So I want to believe these tunics and cloaks were like the top of the range way of dressing those days. So Jesus is saying, if he wants to take away your tunic, you might as well give him your cloak, right? Probably the big coat, you know, like the great coat. Give it to him also. And again, we find a very interesting thing here he's saying. Someone is suing you and you want to add something onto him. Instead of engaging him to try and get your things back, give him more. That's what Jesus is saying. Let's see. Let's move on. 41. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him how many? Two. What? Those days, the Roman Empire, they had soldiers all over the Palestine and all over the Middle East. The empire, they were the kings. The Roman Emperor was ruling those area, and there were many soldiers moving around. And one of the rules of the kingdom was, of the empire was, a citizen or anybody can be summoned by a soldier to carry his things for 2 miles, for 1 mile only. Yeah, for 1 mile. So soldiers could be able to move around with heavy things, because you used to see how those soldiers were dressed. They had all the armor, all the things. They used to carry those things with them. So Jesus is saying, if someone compels you to go 1 mile, go two. And people hated those soldiers. They didn't like carrying those stuff. They hated them. But Jesus is saying, instead of going 1 mile with him, go for 2 miles. The principle of doing more. Jesus is introducing some things that people are finding strange. But there is something he's trying to say. Give to him who asked you. And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. If someone asks you, give him. Those who wants to borrow, rent to them. Do not ask, are they going to pay me back or they're not pay me back. If they are borrowing from you and you can give it to them. That's what Jesus is saying. Then we go to 43. This is where it becomes even more bizarre. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This is another hard teaching of Jesus. He says, you have to love your enemies. I don't know. I've not met many people who told me I love my enemies. Every time I talk to people and they have people they don't like, they show it. Either in their words or in their mannerisms, the way they speak, you can tell they don't like those people. Because they consider those people as adversaries. They are not people they like. And Jesus is telling you, you have to love your enemies. You got to love them. And this is not easy. Even you today in your life, you have people you don't like. Probably. And then he goes on to say, what? Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who hate you. This is not easy. And this is the principles that Jesus was setting forth here. They apply even today. This is the way We are supposed to live. This is the way we are supposed to have a distinction in the world. When we follow these principles, the principle of doing more is very important. It surrounds us every day. There are people around you all the time. People are evil. They can be evil even in your workplace. People can plan evil things against you. They don't like putting you on good schedules. Every time they have the schedule, you get the worst days, the worst times, everything around, everything that happens there, nothing good comes out of that place directed at you. Everything is, you know, it's like they plan, they just want to, you know, to misuse you, to spitefully use you. Jesus says that you have to love these people. You have to pray for these people. You gotta do good to them. As they do bad to you, you do good to them. These are radical teachings that Jesus was teaching on a daily basis. And there were so many people who were just looking at him. And they were wondering what was he saying. And then verse 45, he says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Right there is the rationale behind his teachings. What is he saying? He says, our Father in heaven, he makes his sun to rise on the good and the bad at the same time. He never comes and says, oh, the sun will not rise on you. You've been murdering people at night. And you, because you've been beating people at night and robbing them. And you, because you've been so good, you never do anything, the sun will rise on you. And it's your. Isn't that the way we are in life? We like to sort things out according to how we benefit from everything around us. We reward good people. We reward the people who are doing us good things. We talk good about them. We pray for them. I'm going to pray for them. The reason we are praying for them is because we have a good feeling about them. But Jesus is saying, you don't have to do that if you're in my kingdom. That's not how you do it. You do the opposite. These bad people, these murderers, these people that are doing bad things, God, when he sends his rain, he makes the rain to fall on each and every one of them. He never distinguishes. He never says, these ones are bad, these ones are evil. Isn't that the way we are? We like being judgmental. We like judging people so much, you know? We want to categorize people. Oh, those ones are sinners. Leave them. You don't associate with them. You don't even talk to them. You can't even say hi to them. Because in your mind, you have already judged them. But God is saying, I'm sending my son every day and my rain to everyone. Not everybody is good. He knows that. He knows our hearts. God knows our hearts. He knows what we are made of. And he says, number 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? My goodness. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? I mean, even murderers, they love their fellow murderers. Thieves love their fellow thieves. Right? So, if you love only, if you are a good person and you only love the good people around you, what more, what's the difference between you and the thieves who love their thieves? There's no difference. So, Jesus is saying that we have to have a distinction. And these are not easy things to do. Because this question he's posing here is very important. What reward have you? What reward do you have if you only love the people who love you? You greet the people who greet you, you know? You're like talking to the people who only talks to you. You invite people because they invited you to their house. I mean, Jesus is saying there has to be a distinction here. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Even greetings now. He's going into the greetings now. He's telling the people. You want to say hi to the people, you know? Hey, brothers. Hey, sisters. You know? Hey. You know? We like hugging each other and greeting one another because we know each other, you know?
Yeah, we know. Hey, brother, praise God. And there's another brother there. You don't even know where he goes to church. You just leave him alone, you know. And Jesus is saying, if you only greet your brethren, what more do you do? What more do you do? And this is a challenge to us. A very big challenge Jesus is throwing at our way this morning. We have to do more than that. We got to do more than that. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This here is the gold standard. I call it the gold standard. You have to be perfect because your Father in heaven is what? It's perfect. Sometimes we say, we think, oh, no, I can't be perfect, you know. I cannot be good, you know. But Jesus is saying that. You have to be perfect. The way you do things here on earth. And he gave you a list of the things to do. They are not like he did not bring some kind of thesis paper to write and to put all the components together that go into good writing. He's not telling you all those complicated stuff scholars go through every day. No. He is telling you simple, common sense things. Love your enemies. Do good to evil men. No, do good to those who do bad things to you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. You know, he's saying simple, simple stuff. But these simple things will be the answer for perfection before God and the source of the reward that God gives you every day. God brings this reward your way every day according to this. God is interested in the way we live here on earth. He watches us, especially we Christians, when we profess to be Christians, followers of Christ. That's who Christians are. You remember that time my brother was speaking about that? When he sees us, he wants us to be people who can be. People who can be what? People can be able to copy something from us. By watching our lives, people should be able to find something they can look at and say, I like that. That person, there's some spirit in that person I like. You know, these people who are called Christians, do you think they call themselves Christians? No. They did not rise up one morning and say, oh, we are Christians. No. The people who call them Christians were non-Christians because they saw how they were living and they realized these people, they are living like Christ. That Christ who died and he disappeared, they are more like that person. So they called them Christians. Christians is not a creation of from the church. It came from the world. And that's how we are referred to even today. We are known by that word even today. So our life should reflect some Christian things, you know. There has to be some things in our lives that tell non-believers there is God in this person. There is a way I see these people. I have never heard their homes shouting, you know. They don't shout at each other. They talk nicely to one another, you know. There is something people learn when they look at our lives that's more than anything you can ever teach on any platform, anywhere. You can be a good teacher. You can do whatever you want to do. But there are some things people just learn from observing you, you know. They observe your life. They observe the way you talk to them every day. The way you look at them when you're conversing with them, you know. You know, there are people you meet and they're just talking like, oh, yeah, you know, yeah, yes, you know. Somehow you sense there's no connection between what you guys are talking about, and you know, those people, they are not serious. And then, this is another. We are now in Matthew 6. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Amen. This is huge. You know, how many times do you see people being, you know, shown giving stuff everywhere? It could be a foundation of AIDS program in wherever you find. All the newspaper is there, the TV, everybody is there.
and you are shown there, you know, like you donated $1 million towards the aid program in Africa, you know? Jesus said, no, that's not the way to do it. Do it in a way that you maintain the dignity of the people you are giving, right? When I come to my brother, sorry, I like talking about Tony because Tony is my friend. And if I come to Tony and I give him $300, like now I just tell him, oh, Tony, I know you have not paid. You may have some bills to pay, and I give you like $500. What have I done? I have given you the $500, but I have also put his dignity down. Because everybody has seen that. Oh, he was given money, you know. This is what Jesus is saying. In other words, this is what he's saying. When you do these things, don't let the people know. Do them secretly. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Their reward is the glory from men. When people say, oh, he has so much money, he gave $100 million to the AIDS Foundation in Africa. That is your glory there, right there. You got it. Don't go to God and tell me, God, you know, I gave all my things away. You gave all your things away, but you took the glory. You took the glory from me. So, this is what Jesus is saying. The principle of doing more makes you to think before you do so many things, before so many things happening around you. This principle makes you understand certain things. But when you do a charitable deed, this is number three now, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's not easy because these hands are always like, you know, when this one is going this way, this one is going this way, you know. And he's saying, this hand is not supposed to know what's in this hand. How is that possible? Super secrecy. That your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. You see, these principles that Jesus is teaching, they all have a bearing to the Father. You saw in the other place, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect, verse 48. And then he says that your charitable deed may be what? In secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Jesus is directing everything to the Father. At the end of the day, there is a Father in heaven who sees what we do, who knows what our thoughts are. He is able to dissect our minds and our intentions and the concerns in our lives. And even he is able to know whether we were in harmony with him or not. Whether we are in harmony in his principles or not. Because these are things that happen to us every day. Let us explore something more about what verse 48 says. Be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The word perfect is from the Greek perspective, the name is telios. It means complete in various applications. Labor, growth, mental, and moral character. You are complete in all those applications. Of full age, man, perfect. You know, a man shall leave his, what? Parents and be joined to his wife. That's a full-grown man. A full-grown man leaves his parents and he gets enjoined to his wife. But boys will always be in mama's house. Even when they are 40, they'll still be there. They're still boys. Don't call them men. They're still boys. Because a man is perfect. He's full grown. He's full of age. In Hebrew 13:12, let's see that scripture. Because now we are trying to dissect what perfection means. Hebrew 13:12. That in 12.
Therefore, Jesus also let's see, Colossians 1:28. Leave that one alone. That one is not giving us what I was looking for. Colossians is the book after Philippians 1:28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This principle that Jesus introduced is a principle that's supposed to be taught on a regular basis, that every man will appear perfect before God. Because at the end of the day, it's not the how vibrant the message is. It's not how, you know, how it's making you feel good. No, it is how much of Christ is in the message to take you closer to God. That is the basic desire of every preacher should be that. To bring people closer to God. That's all it takes. So here the Bible is saying every man and teaching every man, you know, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So this perfection thing is for us to possess if we follow these principles. The principle of doing more will make us attain perfection before God. We will be perfect in so many ways. So don't let people tell you, no, you can, are you perfect? You can't be perfect. Yes, you can. You can. According to the principles that Christ outlined for us all those years back. Let's see another thing. 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Are you afraid of things? You're terrified of stuff? It means the perfection that comes through Christ has not reached and liberated your spirit and your life. If you are afraid and you are fearful, everything around you, you are afraid. Oh, I'm afraid of losing this. I'm afraid I'm going to do this. No, perfect love casts out what? Fear. Perfect love will cast it out. It will be far from you. Doesn't mean there won't be things that can all over, you know, can surround you and try like they can swallow you up. There will always be those things. But you know what? You will be confident. When faced with those things, you will be confident. You will not succumb. You will not let them sweep you away. Because perfect love has been shed abroad in your heart and in your life. That's a very powerful scripture right there. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out what? Fear. So when you see people who are so afraid, every time, you know, you put your cell phone down there, oh, I want to see who you're calling, you know. Who is this? Huh? Who is this? I'm not saying it happens to me. It never happens to me. But I've had stories like that. Who was calling you? Who was this? You know? Because there is no perfection of love in that unity. There has to be perfected love that protects you from such things. From being afraid that you're going to lose somebody to somebody else. You have perfect love. You don't care anything else. You know you have it. God gave it to you. And nobody can take it away from you. Amen. So these things, they happen on a regular basis. Things that you look at and sometimes you wonder, what's going on? Sometimes you may be fighting over things that are not necessary at all. Someone called, I don't know why, and another message came. Probably someone sent a bad message.
maybe by mistake or anything, and then it becomes a wall there, you know, like, who was this message? Where was it coming from? Blah, blah, blah. No, perfect love should cast out what? Fear. You don't really go into all those things. You know you got your wife. You got your man. Amen. Now let's see what God did with his love. 1 John 3:16. Sometimes, you know, we all know this John. That's John 3:16. We know this scripture very well. We know it very well. This is a scripture that they started teaching us right in kindergarten. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have what? Everlasting life. God loved. He was not afraid what they're going to do to Jesus. He gave him out. And if you don't understand what he did, you better understand what the cross was those days. What was the cross? You know, this cross, you see people putting on their neck, they like hang it on their neck. Every grave is not complete without a cross. It was never used to like that. The cross was hated. It was not a symbol of anything but hatred and torment. Because the Romans, if they conquered a territory, and if the resistance in that territory was fierce, they wanted to teach the people there a lesson so that in the future, they would think twice before taking up arms against them. So what they did, they got all the people and they put wooden structures and hung the people there with nails and left them out there in the open to die by themselves around the roads. They would like crucify one person there, another one on the road, so that as the people moved around every day, they saw those people, they saw those corpses, and they were not crucified when they were dead. It's when they were alive. It was the worst form of death to wish on anybody. And this is what God is doing. He's loving the world so much, he's giving his only begotten son to come and die such a cruel death. And you know what happens after that? The cross, that symbol that was hated, that was nothing, it became a powerful instrument even today. I went to one of the malls, and I found some guy selling a lot of stuff, chains and all those things. And I was with another man who loved chains. So I was asking, how much is this? Then he would tell me, and this one. And then I realized there was only one cross. There's only one chain with a cross. And I asked him, you have only one of these? He said, oh, these ones, they go very fast. They sell faster than any other chains here. And I said, wow, when did this happen? Because the cross became something different when God's perfect love and his plan of action was complete. There are some things around you that they look like they can drown you and destroy you. But your perfection in God will take care of those things. And you realize, oh, these things they used to terrify me. They're nothing. They're nothing. Amen. There, David in the scriptures, he is depicted as a figure of Christ. In all his imperfectness and in all his dilly-dallying all over the place, he is also depicted as a figure of Christ. That's why Christ was the son of David. Christ the son of David. He came from that line. And during the beginning of his campaigns, he was a hunted man living in the caves. And you know who came to him? The distressed, the debt-ridden, the discontented, the people who are owing so much money, they couldn't even walk in the daylight. They ran away. And they attached themselves to David.
And do you know who they became? If you read 2 Samuel 23, you'll see there is a hall of fame there. David's mighty man of war, the mighty man of David. Those are the people who are distressed, discontented, debt-ridden people who attach themselves to him. When you attach yourself to Christ, you don't come to Christ because you have a very good life. You have enjoyed your life so much. Now you want to just go to Christ. Sometimes we are pushed by circumstances over the edge until we find ourselves in some church, in some area, in some gathering where we give our lives to Christ. Matthew 11, 28 says what? Come to me, all you who do what? Let's see. That will be our last scripture. I promised you to let you out of here early today. Matthew 11, 28. That's our last scripture. Let's see. 11, 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. These are the distress calls that are sent out by Jesus. Come to me, you who labor, are heavy laden, you know. You are tormented by so many things that you do every day. I was reading yesterday about an account of Mike Tyson. Mike Tyson was saying that he has been sober for the last 6 days. And to him, that's a miracle. He was saying it's a miracle to be sober for 6 days. Because he's saying, I am a drunkard. I'm a habitual drunkard. I abuse alcohol and drugs on a regular basis. That's a distressed man. And those are the people that Jesus is calling. These are the people who attached themselves to David. And you know what happened? They became the mighty men of David. The mighty men of David. So Jesus here is saying, come to me, you who are heavy laden. Who labor and are what? Heavy laden. And I'll give you rest. This is a way of beginning your walk with Christ. It's a way of understanding and ushering yourself into the principles that will take you to perfection with Christ. There is no other way. You have to start somewhere. You got to start somewhere. And these people who come, they are distressed. They are afraid. They are terrified of so many things. You know, before I could preach, I used to be so terrified of standing before people and talking to them. I couldn't believe that one day I can stand before people and tell them anything of value, you know. I used to think I was the worst, you know. But here I am today. God is able to turn you around and make your life to shine even when there's no reason for it to shine. He is able to make it happen. He is able to make it happen. And he is willing to make it happen. So, when David formed an army of all those discontented people, it's the same way Christ is forming his army today with people who come from everywhere. Drunkards, all kinds of things they have been doing in their lives, they come to Christ. And Christ is able to fashion an army out of that. And these people, they become the mighty men of Christ even at the end of the day as they practice the principle of doing more. As they continue to be perfected in God, they end up becoming the mighty men of Christ. You are a mighty woman, a mighty man of Christ this morning because you know Christ and you follow him. Amen. I am done. Stand on your feet. You may be here this morning. You just hear all these things about coming to Christ, knowing Christ, meeting Christ. Probably you have never given your life to Christ. But this is an opportunity for you to do it, to start somewhere. Because if you don't step out in faith and embrace Christ and know what he stands for, then you miss the boat. Every time you miss the boat. I don't want to close without giving you an opportunity
to step out in faith. If you're here this morning and you want to give your life to Christ, you can do it very easily. It's very easy. You can step out right here and we will pray together. Or you can see me after the service. It doesn't matter either one way or the other. What matters is your life with Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful this morning for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you so much for teaching us the principle of doing more. We know, Father, that in our daily lives, every day, we meet with circumstances and situations that demand for us to do more so that we can be your children. Help each and every one of us that we may be able to accomplish those goals on a daily basis. Father, we are so thankful even for gathering us here, bringing us here, O God, with all our worries, labors, everything that we go through. Mighty God, we are so happy because you say we cast our burden on you because you care. Right now, we cast every burden that's here that has been brought into this sanctuary by anyone, we cast it on you. It is your burden from now on, Christ. And I praise you for giving joy to your people, giving love to your people, perfecting your people, because our Father in heaven is perfect. Mighty God, we are so grateful to you, and we worship you, and we honor you this morning. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.